Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for who Thou art. We thank Thee for salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that which draws us here, the fact that He has risen again, the fact that we serve a risen Savior today. Lord, the fellowship and the common bond that we have because of that shed blood, and those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we thank You for all those things. We thank You for Thy grace that we experience each and every day. We thank You for the Word that You have preserved for us that we can open and we can learn, we can encourage and comfort our hearts. Lord, we have so much for which to be thankful. And I pray that we would again in this time, in this world of darkness, in this time of chaos that is around us, we will look to the anchor of our soul, which is the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that as we are here this morning, that this would not simply be another service that we go through, but that Thou would speak to us, that You would certainly give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are receptive to Thy Word. Speak to us now, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to preach to you from Proverbs chapter 4. Preaching from Proverbs is often not an easy task unless the preacher or the teacher is preaching topically, which is typical of this book because it is arranged in that manner. And it's a very good way to teach and preach on topics is to go to this book. There are very few passages, there are a few, but not very many within the book of Proverbs that have one particular theme. For as you know, if you've read and studied this book, it has many themes, perhaps within one chapter or one section. It is also to be approached as not simply a book of morals, or it is not to be considered as an ancient document in the lines of some great wise philosopher that lived many, many centuries ago, and we're simply supposed to take a moral lesson from it. My friends, these are the inspired words of God, and we are to heed them. Again, it's not just to be looked upon as a moral handbook, and we learn, and that's it. These are really much like the book of Psalms. These are the words, the essence of life. They're right where we live. It's a very practical book. And I'm sure for many, you have favorite verses from the texts that you find within the Proverbs. Chapter 4 is perhaps a little bit of an exception. Though it speaks of many different things, there is a cohesion here. And I believe that we can learn many principles that are good for you and I. In fact, I would say it's beyond good. It is absolutely necessary. And here's why I say this. What we find in Proverbs 4 is the path to biblical wisdom and spiritual maturity. And there is our theme. The path to biblical wisdom and spiritual maturity. For you see, as we learn about wisdom, and obviously that is one of the grand themes of the book of Proverbs, is biblical wisdom. What is that? Biblical wisdom is the knowledge and the concepts of God and His commands and living those out through my life on a daily basis. Now, there could be other definitions, I'm sure, but there is a practical one. It is, again, the living out through my life those things that God has commanded in His Word. It is that intelligence. It is not just the mental intelligence or the smartness that we may have in that regard. Biblical wisdom certainly does not exclude reason or intelligence, but it includes all of the, again, the knowledge, the commands, the principles, the concepts that God has in His Word, and putting those into practice and applying them. So, the path to biblical wisdom. And when we have biblical wisdom, it will always lead, if we're practicing it consistently, to spiritual maturity. I think there is an area that we need to constantly think about. We need to constantly contemplate the growth, or perhaps the lack thereof, that we have in the Lord. Peter even talks to those to whom he writes as he ends his epistle saying, grow in grace. There is the idea that we are to be growing in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life. It is not an automatic guarantee that because we know the Lord or because we have known the Lord for a length of time, and for some it may be a long time since you have been saved, but that is no guarantee that we are inherently mature in the Lord. It takes the Holy Spirit of God and us walking with Him in order to be mature, in order to achieve this wisdom, as we'll see in this Proverbs. What I want to do this morning is really take a survey of this chapter. We cannot delve deeply into it for sake of time. But what I want to do is give you seven things as a survey in this particular proverb, or these proverbs of chapter 4. So if you have something to write these down on, I think it would be a good idea. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. He says, "Hear ye, children, in the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Here is the first principle that we have on the path to biblical wisdom and spiritual maturity. And number one, learning and living God's Word. Learning and living God's Word. Or we could also say, learning, living, and retaining God's Word. There's another aspect that you'll find that runs throughout these Proverbs, is the idea of keeping these things. Do not forget them. Learn them. Live them out for your life. Again, it cannot simply be mental assent to the fact that these things are good. Yeah, these Proverbs, they're very good. However, we need to live them out through our lives. It's interesting here that there is perhaps here, as most of these were compiled or they were authored by Solomon, he perhaps references here his upbringing. And he says, "For I was my father's son," in verse 3, "tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." Don't just listen, but hear. You know as well as I, there's a difference between hearing and listening. And not only teachers who've taught classes, you can tell when you have a student who is just listening and those who really hear. Those who hear are those who heed. They're taking it in. They're soaking it in. But you know, also, those of you who are parents, you can tell when your children are doing the same thing, can't you? You know, when you're giving them what they refer to as one of your lectures, you ever have those? Okay. You can tell when your children are simply listening and saying, okay, yeah, right, okay, I've heard this before. And those who are really hearing what you have to say. And I think maybe Solomon is saying, I was one who heard and I heeded what my father David said. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a special relationship with the Lord. You know, I'm also thankful, as I know that many of you in here are as well. I am so thankful for godly parents and godly instruction. And I've thought about that so much over the years, and especially with the passing of my father and, of course, my mother years ago. But it's interesting, I had this thought that one of the ironies of life, isn't it, is that we begin to appreciate and understand our parents more so after they're gone than when they're alive. Isn't that true? Many of you would say, yeah, now I understand it. Now I get it. Now, and I, you know what? Probably it's because you become more like them the older you get. Okay. However, I think it's also because as we mature, we begin to understand those things. We say, now I can appreciate what they said, what they went through. Let me just encourage you, young people, not to throw off the instruction of your parents while you have them and while you live under their roof. Again, one of the things that I have said, and I know others have said as well, that certain things that come up in life and the issues and the events, you think back and you said, yeah, I remember my folks saying something like that. Or you have this thought, you know, they weren't so dumb after all, were they? Okay. And every single young person in here will come to that conclusion at some point in time in their life. Learning and living God's Word. Well, I've got to move on. I wish I could say more about it. Here's the second principle in verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither doctrine from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Here's the second principle, is that we must be in the process of obtaining godly wisdom. This is not just speaking of, again, a good intellectual education. You know, you can go to many places, although it's has become less and less in our day, and you can find places where you can get a good education. In fact, now, you know, the thing is to get it online, and you can get things that will spark the intellect, that will educate the mind. But again, it goes beyond that for the believer. He is saying here again, you must have a certain kind of wisdom. It's not just academia. It's not just the book smarts that he's talking about here. For the believer and the child of God, he is talking about wisdom that comes from his word. How much of a student of his word are we? That's a big question. I believe that oftentimes, if we were honest with the Lord, that we would have to admit to Him that we talk more about His Word than we are really in His Word. That we give lip service to the Word than we are trying to learn His Word. I believe that one of the greatest miracles of God that He has given us, my friends, today, is what you hold in your hand, and that is God's preserved Word. His holy, inspired Word that He has given us. Think about what you hold in your hands. Think about the miracle of being able to understand and know God's wisdom simply because He has given us this book. Men have died for it. Again, I don't know that we appreciate some of those facts. And in this 500th year of the anniversary of the Reformation, as we will make reference to it throughout this year, I hope that we'll have a deeper appreciation of what these men and some women went through to have to preserve, to have you and I hold in our hands the Scriptures. There were those that literally gave their life so that we can read it, so that we can obtain and learn the wisdom from God. He says here, and notice how in those verses in this second section, wisdom is personified. He personifies it. He talks about it being her and the fact that we need to embrace it. The symbolic Hebrew language here is a very pictorial language. And he talks about exalting her, embracing her, the fact that it's a crown and an ornament of grace. All of those ideas suggest how significant it really is. Let me ask you again, believer. Where are you? And I must ask myself, where am I in the process or in our daily lives? How are we doing in obtaining godly wisdom? Are we those who are obtaining it once a week, twice a week, three times a week? Listen, it should be for you and I, as children of God, a daily routine. We should have the desire to obtain wisdom from God on a daily basis. Why? So that we can ease our conscience, to salve it if we haven't read His Word? No. That is not the primary reason. It is because we love Him as our Father so much that we desire to be more like Him. It is obtaining godly wisdom. And again, verse 7, I know that is, you know well. Wisdom is the what kind of a thing? The principle, the foremost, the thing that you and I are to be striving for. Where are you, Christian, in obtaining biblical wisdom? Let me say this, if there were more involved in this process, and I'm speaking very generally, very, very generically here, if there were more Christians across this nation who were sincerely, genuinely gaining and obtaining biblical wisdom, we would not be in the situation that we are in Christianity in this nation right now. It would be very different. You cannot, let me just say this. You cannot simply gain biblical wisdom by coming to church on Sunday. Now, that's a good place to get it. It's a place that we need to be. It's obviously a command of God that we assemble ourselves together. But my friends, coming and just attending church and sitting on a pew does not necessarily mean that we're going to obtain biblical wisdom. It's more than that. It's more than that. There's responsibility that you and I, we have of gaining wisdom. How? Through His Word. Through His Word. Well, again, let's go to number 3. In verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, of course, that is wisdom, for she is thy life. The third principle is that we are to, again, practice godly living. That we're to practice godly living. It is more than just talking about it. It is more than just, again, giving a mental assent to the fact that it's a good thing to do. He says again, hear these things and don't just cast them off. He says, you've been taught. You have been led in the right paths. Oh, how many in our nation and the young generation that is presently before us, they've been taught the right things. Now it is up to them to live it. Young people, you've been taught the right things. You've got a lot of instruction. You've had a lot of Bible teaching. You've heard a lot of Bible preaching. It is up to you now to live it before the Lord. There are those that can't live it for you. You have to do it. You have to do it. And notice that phrase in the last part of verse 13, again, he is personifying, just the personification of wisdom, where he says, let her not go, keep her. And notice that last phrase underscored in your scriptures, for she, wisdom, is thy life. That's quite a statement. Biblical wisdom and instruction and godly living encompasses our entire life, he's saying. And the question is, if I look in the mirror of God's Word at my life, can I describe myself that way? Is that you this morning? Practicing godly living. Here's another one that is very important for us in verses 14 through 17. Notice what he says. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Here's the fourth principle, and that is avoiding sinful influences. Avoid sinful influences. Now, I want to say this at the outset of this principle. He is not saying here that we have to wall ourselves off in some sort of monastic idea here, in some sort of sectarian thing, to the point where we have nothing to do with the outside society. That's not what he's talking about. I think there are those that have had this idea, of course, down through the centuries. We've seen it, we see it, we observe it, we read about it, even in church history. There were those that said, we cannot allow that kind of influence, so we will wall ourselves off and have nothing to do with society. Well, that's not what God's purpose or plan is for us. In fact, I think you have noticed in the last few months, our emphasis has been on the fact that we here as an assembly need to go out there and to do what? To go into the highways and hedges and seek those who are lost. It is outreach. We go beyond ourselves, outside of ourselves. That is part of the commission that our Lord has given to all of His disciples. However, what He's saying here, and of course the Word of God emphasizes, is that we must be careful of the intimacy that we have with the world's philosophy and its teachings. It is not saying that we can't have anything to do with those who may not believe like we do or those who don't believe at all. What it's saying is you had better be careful of the influence that those who do not know Christ have, and you better watch the intimacy and the seriousness of that relationship. One of the things I think that we have to be aware of, and I think even beyond being aware, we have to ask God to help us in this regard, and that's this, folks. That is, Lord, help me as a believer and as your child to influence others, and especially those who know thee not, and Lord, help them not to influence me. Where is our influence? I would ask this in a more general sense. How has the church, and I don't know all the answers to the question I'm going to ask you, but I think it's food for thought. It's something to think about. Where is the influence of our churches upon our local community? Where is it? I think what we see in the so-called Bible Belt, and of course Greenville has been called, I don't think it's true anymore, it has been called the buckle of the Bible Belt. I don't think that is necessarily so. But my question has been in observation of what we see, even in our little corner of this nation in South Carolina. My question is, where is the influence of the church and believers? And one of the reasons I ask that is I can't help but that thought that fleets through my mind every time I watch the local news. Or as I like to call it, the nightly obituaries. Can you believe what we've got going on in the Bible Belt, in the so-called buckle of it? Right here, the violence, all the things that surround us right here. Did you realize that there are over, across the denominational spectrum, there are over 800 churches in Greenville County? There are some places in this nation that don't have 8 in a county. We have over 800. And my question is, where is the influence to live godly? And maybe it goes back to what we said at the outset. It's because we have a lot of talk about God and His Word and Christianity, but not a lot of living it. Let me get down to even more where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Maybe it's because we're not nearly as mature as we think we are. Again, maybe we have the idea that we, and again, I'm speaking very generally here across the board, that we as Christians, we think that we've got it all figured out, that here we are. Where's the influence? Where's the impact? Let me just say, again, I would encourage you as well as myself in this regard. Let us avoid, yes, and be careful of the influence of the world as it seems to be pervasive in the church. It is seeping into our churches. Let us avoid that. Let us purge that. But let us also be sensitive to the fact that there are those in Greenville, South Carolina, listen to me, who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to be spiritually sensitive to that. Or at the very least, there are those that we know, and maybe you have neighbors and co-workers who know the Lord, but they're struggling. We need to be aware of that as well. I must move on. And it goes along with what I've just said, verses 18 and 19. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. And here's what I believe the principle is here. Number 5 is achieve spiritual growth. Or we could say maturity there. We said enough about that. But it is part of it. Here's what I used to say to my students when I taught years ago. I used to say this, and I try to recall this to my own mind and heart. And that's this. As we look introspectively about how we have grown, or we examine our growth, shall we say, can we look back and honestly say before the Lord, I am spiritually stronger and I've grown more and I am more mature in the Lord now than I was last year at this time? If not, we're probably regressing and we're not progressing in the way of the Lord. We need to be able to do that, to grow. Look at verses 20 and 22. He says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And here the sixth principle is follow and do God's will. Follow and do God's will. He reminds him once again. He recalls his father's instruction. And so he recalls that. He's saying, my son, my father told me to remember these things. He said to put them into practice. And notice here, it was not simply external ideas of conformity. But he goes right to the heart, doesn't he? The heart of the matter is the heart of the, is the heart itself, isn't it? He says again, look at verse 21. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Nearly every difficulty that you and I experience in life is a result of the heart. And he has another verse here upcoming that proves that point. God's will, what is it? It's not always, listen, let me say first of all, God's will is very important. You young people have heard that. You young marrieds have heard that all your life. Again, I want to say this, and I think it bears repeating, that the mistake I think that we've made in teaching God's will is it's something that you have to go out and find. God's will is something that we're in right now. I think the idea that we have conveyed in teaching about finding God's will, it kind of gives the idea that, well, it's some sort of nebulous thing that I have to shoot in the dark and hopefully I'll hit it. And if I'm faithful enough, if I'm doing all the right things consistently enough, then I'll find it. No. I think at every stage of life, we are either in God's will and we're walking in it or we're not. What is God's will for young people? For those in your home, it is to obey your parents, do well in school, and again, to follow God's command. When we get to another stage, obeying the parents is not exactly the same as it looks as when you live under their roof. You still honor them, but it's different. It's God's will for you to raise a family, to be the father that you need to be the mother that God desires you to be. You move to another stage of life and those things pass, and it is to be a godly example as a grandparent. Or for some in here today, great grandparents. But in every stage of life, wherever He has you, we are to be in God's will, not simply trying to discover it necessarily. Now, I realize that perhaps sometimes as they teach and preach, it's a matter of semantics. But I think it's important to word it in a proper way. And the reason I say that is because those young people, again, who we have in here this morning, did you realize that right now you can be in and doing God's will? And you should be. You should be. Well, let me give you the last one here. And this last one has several components. In verses 23 through 27, this wonderful verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. And then he gives the reason why. For out of it are the issues of life. My question would be here, is the heart important? Absolutely yes. In fact, it's very interesting when you go over to another section of Scripture, especially in the prophets. And particularly, I'm thinking of the prophet Ezekiel, where the prophet Ezekiel, he narrows down the problem that the nation of Israel had. It wasn't just economic. It wasn't just perhaps the military power. It wasn't all of the other things. He said, you know what the real problem is? He said, it's your heart. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to let God do a heart transplant. You need a new heart. The heart, it represents what? It is representative all the way through Scripture of the inner man. What we are deep down, excuse me, in the recesses of our soul. That is who we are. It's the heart. You know as well as I that what we give our heart to, that is what we're going to give our attention and our energy and our love to. Isn't that right? It's in our marital relationships. It's in the things that we love doing. Why do we love doing certain things? Because we have a heart for it, we will say. The heart's very significant. Again, as far as what we truly, truly love. Our Lord mentions this, does He not? He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? Or who do you treasure? Everything flows from the inner man. He says, so keep it. Or if you have the marginal note in your scripture, the Hebrew words, above all keeping. Keep thy heart above all keeping. And so, what are the other components? And by the way, here's the seventh principle. Is that if we are on the pathway of biblical wisdom and spiritual maturity, we will exercise self-discipline. We will exercise self-discipline. Now, we live in an age that doesn't like to do that. Pastor Brown was referring to this morning in his class. Basically, we live in an age, isn't it very similar to the book of Judges? What was the theme of the book of Judges? And in fact, it ends this way. That they did right in their what? Own eyes. I don't know that that's changed over the centuries. I don't know that it ever will until the Lord returns. But we live in an age that says, you know what, if I feel like doing it, then what's wrong with it? As long as I'm not breaking the law, then I'm okay. But you and I know that everything that we do, everything that we and how we live is to be kept in line with the Scripture and God's commands. We again live in an age that says, well, the Word of God may say that, but it's uncomfortable. It's not politically correct. It is not in keeping with what we like to do or what the flesh likes to do. So here's the choice and the options that modern man lives. I'm either going to live it anyway, despite what God's Word said, or I'm going to reinterpret God's Word to make it say what I want it to. There's where we are. And in fact, can I just mention this by way of illustration? We have seen that happen by the redefinition of what marriage is. Now, some of you are going to laugh, but at this illustration, but it's so sad, it is humorous. What did we say with the Supreme Court ruling regarding that, by the way? We said, well, then people are going to be able to marry or define marriage as anything. I just saw a headline where a woman married a building. You say, I don't understand it either. Okay. But technically and officially, she married a building. Don't ask me. Okay. I don't know. Okay. But isn't that what we do? We can redefine it to mean anything. We can redefine the fact, and hear me now, I'm not trying to be controversial, but I'm just using this as an illustration that we lack self-discipline in every regard. We now can redefine the fact that God created a man and a woman. Can I just say this, my friends? When we start blurring the lines of that distinction, we are in absolute rebellion against the Holy God. And what we've said is, I don't like the way He has done it. I don't like the way He has created it. So I'm going to live the way I want to, or I'm going to redefine it. And sometimes it's both. There's no discipline. Are there commands that you read in Scripture that are uncomfortable? Yeah. Are there things that cut against our own sinful human flesh? Yes. But He says, do it. Why? Because I commanded you. And you know who had a hard time learning that lesson? The whole nation of Israel. Lord, we don't like the way You told us to worship, so we're going to do it our way. Lord, we don't like the way You've done this, so we're going to do it our way. Lord, we don't like this, so we're going to redefine it this way. There's no difference from them and us. We must exercise self-discipline. And there are four things. Let me give them to you and then I must close. We exercise discipline by, in verse 23, we guard our hearts. Number in verse 24, notice, he says, put away from thee a froward mouth. If you're wondering, the word froward isn't good. Okay. He says, and perverse lips put far from thee. What is he saying here? Here's the other area that we need to exercise and guard over, and this is a whole sermon in and of itself, but we need to guard our lips. If you want to understand the real significance of the power and the potential destructive force of the tongue, go back and read James 3. He makes it very, very clear. He says that this little member, and isn't it interesting that this littlest member of our body has perhaps the most potential for the most destructive force known to man. And certainly, we've seen that in the church. More churches have divided because of the tongue than anything else. Gossip is the most respected and practiced sin in the church. And you know what he also says in this scripture? He says there's things that the Lord hates, and one of them is those who sow discord among the brethren. You can only do that by the tongue. We have to guard our tongue. He says God absolutely hates it. And yet again, we're quick, are we not, to judge those who like to reinterpret or redefine the Scripture. And yet with this particular aspect, we do the same thing. See, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we will say, well, I'm getting spiritual counsel, therefore I can talk about this or that person. Here's a prayer request that I have. Here's this that I have. And we cloak and we wrap the sin of gossip in something to ease our conscience. And, my friends, again, God hates it. Again, I don't think there's any doubt that more churches have split because of tongues that have wagged than any other sin. And what does he say here? We must guard it. We must guard it. He says in verse 25, here's something that, again, we have trouble with. Let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We must also guard our eyes. The pervasiveness of pornography and the easy access of it that we can now have, and the idea that we can have anonymity, which is false, while doing it, has also pervaded the church. And we are where we are in the church today in many areas and in many ways because of this. My friends, it's a scourge. And let me say this to every man, including this preacher, men especially, we must guard our eyes. In fact, we need to go back and do as Job did. And he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. If we want to ruin ourselves and our lives and our families and our church and again, you do not do this in isolation. I think sometimes we get the idea that when we sin and we do these things that we are an island unto ourselves, and we are not. It will have a ripple effect. We must guard our eyes. It is the idea of self-discipline. Our Lord, by the way, again talks about things that would cause us to stumble. And he uses an extreme example. He says, if there are things that would make you fall, he says, well, cut it off. He talks about the hands. Now, he's not literally saying cut off your hand, But he's using that by way of illustration to the point where if it is that is going to make you fall, then you need to do something about it. And so do we. Guard our eyes. And then he says, notice in the last two verses, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so we must guide our feet, where we go, the associations that we have. Notice he says, our hearts, our lips, our eyes, our feet. Let your eyes look straight on. Don't turn here, don't turn there. He says, but keep on keeping on. You know the path. He's provided it for us. He has shown us the way. We need to walk in it. The path to biblical wisdom and spiritual maturity. There are so many things here. But yet at the same time, isn't it interesting that these principles are simple? Simple, but yet how many times do we have a hard time living them? They're not new. Nothing this morning that I have shared with you is revelatory. But it's a matter of the questioning in our own hearts, am I living this? Am I inculcating these principles in my heart, first of all, and living them out through my life? How mature are we? Where are we before the Lord? Only you can ask those, or answer those questions. May God help us to grow in wisdom in Him. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to have instructions before us. Lord, it is overwhelming that You have given us instructions. Father, not simply to live a moral life, but to live a spiritual life in You. And Lord, I would pray that we would, Lord, look beyond the exterior. Lord, that it would go beyond simply a spiritual veneer. And Lord, as this passage before us this morning has indicated, it has to go into the recesses of our soul. That we must live these things out before us as You have commanded us. So Lord, help us. Lord, we can't do it alone. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do anything besides Thy help. And Lord, we need You. We need You near us. We need You moment by moment. And so, Father, I pray today that You would speak to hearts. Give us that wisdom, that we may grow in grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.